Gracious and loving God, we do pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here to open our ears, our minds, and our hearts, to be able to receive the whisper of your voice and the message that you have prepared for us today on this Thanksgiving Sunday. Help us to be grateful and full of thanks in the giving that you have done for us. May the meditation of our hearts and the words of my lips be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in week 10, the last sermon of this sermon series. I thought that would have got an amen. And I thought, how about this for a title, Thanksgiving of a Different Kind? Our story today comes from the Gospel of Luke, which reads, "Once, when he was in one of the cities, there was a man covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he bowed with his face to the ground and begged him, 'Lord, if you choose, you can make me clean.' Then Jesus stretched out his hand, touched him, and said, 'I do choose. Be made clean.' Immediately the leprosy left him, and he ordered him to tell no one. 'Go,' he said, 'and show yourself to the priest as Moses commanded, and make an offering for your cleansing for a testimony to them.' This is the very word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God indeed. I wonder if you can imagine the isolation that this man with leprosy felt. In Israel, the lot of a leper was summed up in Leviticus 13, 45 through 46, which reads, and I quote, "The person who has the leprous disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head be disheveled or unkept. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling should be outside of the camp." He becomes isolated from society. He had to keep his distance. He couldn't be in a crowd. He had to warn people that he was coming down the path, screaming the whole time, "Unclean, unclean." Can you imagine the crowds parting as this man approaches? There was a loss of family, a loss of friends, a loss of parents, a loss of children, a loss of even a spouse, the loss of even the touch of another, the loss of a touch. They were beggars, dependent upon the scraps left behind. They couldn't even ask for a handout because that would get them in too close a proximity to another person. And if that wasn't bad enough, it was also thought that a person who had contracted this disease had contracted it because of some great personal sin they had committed. Judgment to go along with the isolation. I wonder if you can think of the things that maybe a person might feel isolated, similar to having leprosy today. One of the greatest tragedies that I have witnessed in a church is when a divorce happens. Most cases, both people stop attending the church that they had fell in love with God with. Most people feel so embarrassed to even attend because they don't want to be judged, or they don't want to answer questions, or they don't want to be put in an awkward position. So they choose, therefore, not even to be in the community where they felt the most love. or think of a diagnosis that maybe you're not ready to share with the congregation, even though deep down in your heart that may you know maybe that you need them and prayer more than anything. What is the very thing that keeps you isolated, I wonder? Leprosy, in its day and age, did that very thing. And so the effect of his leprosy upon him was such that he didn't ask, "Lord, if you're willing, you can heal." But rather, he said, "You can make me clean." Here we see the first and fundamental qualification for coming to Jesus, an awareness of one's own condition. This poor man not only said he was unclean, he knew he was unclean. If there was any doubt of his condition, all he had to do was take a simple look at the stub that remained of his hand before him, or look in the reflection of a mirror, or see the crowd part as he announced, "Unclean, unclean." The pitiful cry, "Unclean, unclean," had shaped his very psyche. He truly believed that there was nothing in him that was of any worth to God. Thus, he was in the perfect frame of mind to receive the very grace of God. This is a reminder that Jesus doesn't come to the self-reliant, those who think they have no need, or those who believe they can make it on their own. He comes to the empty in spirit, those who mourn their condition. "Blessed are the poor in spirit," Jesus says, "for they shall inherit the kingdom of earth," or I mean the kingdom of heaven. So if you come to Christ, you must come in full honesty, willing to take a look at your own self, willing to say, "I'm unclean, unclean. I'm not worthy of your saving grace." In fact, if you come to Christ saying, "Well, I'm partly clean," or "I'm 25% clean," or "almost clean," the truth is, he's not ready to receive you until you come clean. Pardon the pun. This, my friends, is the great tragedy of the comfortable of today. You know what I'm saying? Where everything our hearts desire is only but a click away and delivered by Amazon Prime. I'm just saying, we don't have a whole lot to worry about these days. We have a hard time accepting, in fact, or believing that we're not acceptable. We have a hard time believing that we have all fallen short of the glory of God, as it says in Scripture, because we think we have it all together. That's why the gospel is, in some sense, a hard pill to swallow these days. Yet in Matthew's gospel, this miraculous healing takes place at the end of the great Sermon on the Mount. Imagine the courage, or maybe the desperation, that this beggar with leprosy had to fight his way through a crowd yelling, "Unclean, unclean," the crowd parting ways, just to present himself to Jesus. It seems to me like a very public display of faith, does it not? When he saw Jesus, he bowed with his face to the ground and begged him. Matthew's gospel says that he knelt before him. A crowd looking on, he got down on his hands and knees before Jesus. In other words, the leper humbled himself and put his whole soul into worship before Jesus. He lay prostrate before Christ. Prostrate before Christ. Putting himself at the mercy of Jesus before a crowd. He worshipfully submitted to Christ as the only possible source of healing. Christ's healing touch doesn't come in response to a casual or irreverent acknowledgement. It comes as we bow before him in the realization that Christ is our only hope. Christ is our only hope. Not wealth, not family, not comfort, but Christ. And as the leper lay at the feet of Jesus, Jesus looked upon him as no one else had done before. Mark's gospel says that Christ was filled with compassion, perhaps indicating that Jesus was so moved that he had a deep, heartfelt response in mind. It reminds me of what the healing touch can do. Years ago, I was at a picnic that a church was sponsoring, and a gentleman came up to me and he said, "Pastor, I don't see the donation box. I want to give an offering. I want to thank you for what you're doing here. Where is the offering box?" And I said, "Sir, we're not taking an offering. This is what we do. We are doing this to extend an invitation of grace to the neighborhood." And before I could finish my sentence, he reached out and he just grabbed me and gave me a hug. It was kind of awkward, I admit, being hugged by a stranger. And he pulled away and he says, "I probably should explain myself of why I hugged you." And I says, "Well, that would be nice." And he began to tell me about an experience he had a year before at his wife's funeral. He was in the receiving line, and this woman had come up to him and had said, "I know what you're feeling. I lost my dog 6 months ago." And the very next person in line was this teenage boy that had knew the family. And as he stood before this man, he fumbled with any words at all. And he simply shrugged his shoulders and leaned in and gave the man a hug. And in that moment, for the first time, the man started to feel some peace and healing. A simple hug. And he said, "That's why hugs have become so important to me. It's a way of connecting heart to heart. I think about that in some of the widows that we have. Maybe the only hug or touch they receive is when they come to this place. It's so important to be hospitable to others, is it not?" Then the moment the leper had waited for maybe 10, 20, or even 30 years, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. "I do choose. Be made clean," Jesus says. People avoided lepers. They kept their distance. But Jesus touched him. He embraced him. The touch said, "I am with you. I understand. I love you." There's an overshadowing theological perspective going on here. The touch of Christ's purity onto the rotting leper is a foreshadowing of the incarnation of Christ in us when we come to the cross. Jesus, who took on flesh and became sin for us, gave us purity. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it this way, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Just like the leper, Jesus has laid hold of our flesh. He has touched us and healed us, has he not? I thought for sure that we'd get an amen. As we see Jesus bent over the prostrate sufferer, his holy hand resting on the decaying flesh of the foul-smelling leper, we can see for ourselves, maybe for the first time, what Jesus did for us. Truth be told, the crowd saw someone to be avoided at all costs. Someone, or should I say, something that should be discarded. Jesus, however, saw someone of worth and value. Jesus saw an unavoidable moment of reconciliation, of healing, of forgiveness, a moment of love felt through a touch and a word. And in the sudden moment of healing, the man who became whole again, he became a person of worth and value. He became who God saw him to be. More than just a part of a community, Jesus saw him as a beloved child of God, as he sees each one of you. Beloved. Imagine being seen by the crowd for the first time as one who belonged. I've heard it said like this, if the only pictures on your refrigerator are of your family, then your vision of the kingdom of heaven is way too narrow. Do you know what I'm saying? I am nosy in that way. When I visit somebody's house, I tend to go over to the refrigerator and see who's on the refrigerator. Tell me about this person and that person and that person. And it always warms my heart to see people from around the globe. Orphans, widows, those cast aside. I think of Mother Teresa and how many pictures must have been on her refrigerator, if she even had one. You know what I'm saying? And Jesus continues. He ordered him, "Tell no one. Go," he said, "and show yourself to the priest. And as Moses commanded, make an offering for your cleansing for a testimony to them." I find it interesting that the story ends with a teaching by Jesus on giving. If you do a quick word search in the Bible and just in the New Testament alone, it's kind of fascinating what pops up. Believe, for example, pops up 273 times. Pray pops up 371 times. Give pops up 2,200 times. 2,200. I wonder what is going on here. There's a part of Jesus that is saying, go and give in response to what you've been given. Now, some of that may be to validate or to be validated by the priest so that they could throw a party, and they would for 8 days. welcoming this man who had been healed and verified back into the community. There would also be an anointing of that person that he would be to be used by God. Maybe the giving was an invitation to respond to what God had done for the man. Maybe the invitation was to ensure that the priest would verify his condition of being clean. In any case, what the invitation to give ultimately led to was the opportunity to be welcomed back into community. In preparing this message, I wanted to think of a really good illustration that would kind of describe what I sensed in this text. And I'll admit that I was comfortable in front of our fireplace praying and reading scripture and some other work to go along with it. Being warmed by the fire, I heard a pop. And what it was a piece of wood that had gotten so hot had popped off the log and fell off into the corner away from the fire. Can you envision that? And when it did, it startled me, and I was watching that coal. And when it first happened, it was bright red. And then slowly and surely, the color became less bright, less red, began to smolder and die. And then it went black all by itself. And I found that to be very, very interesting and fascinating. And so I reached in with not with my hand, but with something, and picked it up and put it back on the fire. You know what happened? It began to glow again. It began to become a source of heat in the sense that it was brought back into community. This man was like that coal, once dead, now alive, producing a glow of love. For you see, a coal by itself will inevitably smolder and die, but however placed back in the midst of the fire, it will come to life again and add to the glow in the heat. We are made to be in community. And I find that the gift of hope found in this healing story is that despite of our brokenness, despite of our diseases, despite of our sin, through Christ, we are restored. We are reconciled. We are brought back into community with Christ and others. Through Christ, we are healed. And collectively, with Christ and each other, we can change the world. Amen. Pray with me. God of our hopes and dreams, God of our healing and reconciliation, you see in us more than we can possibly envision. And you call us to live in community, to be the bright burning embers that bring your light to the world. Cause us this day to walk in beauty, to surrender ourselves, to be fully aware of our brokenness and reliance upon you, so that we may truly shine for you. In the beautiful name of Jesus, amen.